You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. After a decade serving at St. Albans, our founding rector, the Reverend Charles Ashley Higgins, left this church and went to be the dean of Trinity Episcopal Cathedral in Little Rock, Arkansas. It's in the same neighborhood, almost across the street from Central High School. Central High School, if you are a student of the 1950s and 60s, was the epicenter of the crisis in this country about the desegregation of public schools. And it got so bad in Little Rock when they were forced to bring black students into the white Central High School, Little Rock decided to shut down all public schools for a year. Just not going to deal with it. Let everybody not talk about it because that'll solve the problem. Trinity Cathedral opened a school for members' children so they could have somewhere to go that year. Ultimately, the school was reopened, and as you know, they had to bring in troops to escort the black students into the school. If you go, it's still a working high school and a national park. You can see photographs of those students walking in and those escorting them and the white students around them. And you don't know what they were saying, but you can guess just by looking at the anger, the hatred. I mean, the faces distorted in a rage, spitting and hurling insults. There's one woman at the front of the line, a black woman wearing a white dress that she told later that she had made and had pressed and wanted to look perfect on her first day at this school. When she got home, she had to destroy it because it was so covered in spit and other things that had been thrown at her. And you can see in the picture one white student, a woman, her face the most distorted, the most twisted in rage, yelling at her, her eyes bulging out, her neck veins popping out, yelling at this woman, and the black girl holding her binder, walking in, head held high, maintaining her pride and dignity in the face of the worst that human beings can do to each other. And I think about that picture when we come to Maundy Thursday. We are told by Jesus to love one another as I have loved you. He said it was a new commandment, mandum novatum, but it is now for us quite old, and we still don't have the hang of it. We human beings have a real hard time loving one another. And I don't know exactly why, but I think it has something to do with what I call the five-cookie problem. So today, I went to lunch at the invitation of a friend at the Baylor Faculty Club Lounge situation. There was a buffet. Like a good person, I abstained from the carbs. I piled my plate high with vegetables, green beans, carrots, and then some protein. I felt I deserved then at that point one small cookie, which I took and consumed reverently. Feeling righteous and holy, I came back to the church. And churches, it's full of sheep, but some are wolves in sheep's clothing. Some who send cookies on Maundy Thursday. Curses on Tiff's treats. And there were new flavors, so I had to try just to know. They also had oatmeal raisin, my favorite, so I had to try that too. But then it turns out that was actually oatmeal chocolate chip, which I hate. So So having eaten that one, I then had to eat an actual oatmeal raisin. And under it, I found a snickerdoodle, which is my second favorite. So from saying, I'm not going to have any rice, to stuffing my little priestly pie hole with five cookies. That is the human problem. If I can't do what's right when it comes to refined carbohydrates, how on earth am I going to love people who think differently, pray differently, act differently, worship differently, vote differently, speak differently than me? On his last night on earth, which is what Maundy Thursday is, Jesus knows he's leaving. As Sutton read, Jesus knew he was going to the Father. He knew that his work was done. And he knows this is a moment that's going to be important, whatever he says to his disciples. He does two things, very intentionally and very shockingly to everybody who was there. He washes the feet of his disciples, and he makes a meal. He is celebrating the Passover with his disciples, this meal where there would have been bread and wine and reminders of God's salvation when people were enslaved and controlled by things that they could not get out of on their own. And he takes the bread and he takes the wine and he breaks the bread. He says, this is my body broken for you. You don't understand now, but you will. And I want you to do this again and again and again. And he takes the wine. He says, this cup is my blood and the new covenant poured out for you. And I want you to drink this and know that it is my blood poured out for you. And I want you to do it again and again. And he washes their feet. He stands up, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and one by one goes around the edge of the table where they would have been reclining, their feet laid out behind them, and he goes to do the lowest job that the lowest servant would do, washing feet of guests at a table. This is a low job because of what it entails. If we were to do foot washings here, and some churches do it on Maundy Thursday, everybody whose feet I would wash, if we were to do that, would probably have washed them extra well before presenting, maybe even a pedicure before presenting their feet to me and to the world. The disciples didn't know what was coming, so their feet were just their feet, and walking around in Jerusalem on first century streets was not clean. The streets were not paved, the streets were muddy, the streets were dirty, livestock was everywhere, and the evidence of livestock was everywhere. Washing someone's feet, even if they were trying to tread carefully, would not have been a pleasant task for anyone. And for Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, to take the form of a servant and to kneel around these men and to wash their feet. I mean, think about it. If I stepped out of this pulpit and took off my vestments and asked you to take off your shoes and your socks and got some water from the Cretan's table in that silver bowl and I washed your feet. Shocking, awkward, but so humble too, and so tender, and so intimate, and so personal. And Jesus says it's required, this act of love, this compassionate touch, this washing. He says, if I don't do this, you have no part of me. And like everything Jesus does, it's symbolic. There's not just dirt getting washed away. He says, if I don't do this, you have no part of me. It's important to note that he washes Judas's feet too, reminding all of us that your sin, your contemplation of sin, your potential future sin doesn't stop Jesus' care for you. When he comes to Peter, Peter says, no. That thing where you think you're being holy by not wanting to be a bother to anyone. You know, you think you're being humble, but really it's super prideful. No one will bring me a meal when I'm sick, right? You see that. I don't want to be a bother. Can we come visit you and pray for you? No, I don't want to bother. It's not humility, it's pride. And that's what Peter says. I don't want to, you know, you'll never wash my feet, Lord. And then Jesus tells him, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. He says, okay, well, if you're washing, then head and hands too. You know, he swings to the other end of the pendulum. I want the VIP treatment. The pride comes out in many ways. Fake humility, and I'm the VIP. Peter does both. And Jesus says, no, no, you're already clean. But I do have to wash your feet. The thing about the feet, you know, you can go outside and keep your head clean. You can go outside and keep your hands clean. You can't go outside and walk around those Jerusalem streets and keep your feet clean. Jesus is saying there's this pattern in life where we are always going to, despite our best efforts, continue to get dirty. And I'm speaking metaphorically here. There's spiritual crud that gloms onto us, that clogs our arteries, that sticks to our bodies, that gets sort of twisted and jammed in our brain. Those thoughts, those feelings, that guilt, the shame, all that stuff. You are saved. Your head and your hands have been washed. You're clean in Jesus. But there seems to be this thing where we feel like we need to go get re-cleaned. That's why every time you come to this church, we're going to confess our sins and remind you that you are forgiven. You're not forgiven if you don't do that. You're not unloved by Jesus if you don't do that. But that spiritual gunk that builds up, we feel it and we know it. We've hurt others. We've hurt ourselves. We've been hurt. And church is to be re-cleaned and refed and reminded and re-nourished and renewed. Unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Jesus is thinking of this on his last day because he knows that they're about to all fall. He knows that as soon as he washes their feet, literally and metaphorically, they will all sin, they will all betray, they will all flee. And he's going to need them to know that he will be there always to wash their feet. And he says, do it for each other as well. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. This new commandment. Because in our human relationships, in this thing that comes to be called the church, the body of Christ, we will all step in it with each other. And if we don't wash each other's feet, forgive each other, and receive forgiveness, say sorry and mean it and receive it by God's grace. If we don't do those things, we'll have a really hard time loving one another. But there's still this thing, the five cookie problem. We know we are called to forgive. We know we're called to accept forgiveness. We know we're called to love one another. But we need some deeper help. We need some help on the inside. And this is what this new meal is for. I'm not saying it's going to fix everything or that it'll fix everything right away. But I do think there's something when you come again and again to a place and hear that you are forgiven and hear that you're loved. And then, because you don't really believe it, somebody puts some bread in your hand and says, this is Jesus' body and it was broken for you. Somehow that's a little bit more real. It's at least tangible. You taste it. You smell it. You're kneeling next to other people. You're wondering if you're doing it right. It's no longer abstract. It's now very real. And then we give this cup and saying, this is his blood poured out for you. Now drink it. You'll hear the minister say, drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for thee. Makes it real. Jesus knows we're so flighty and so ungrounded, and this thing of being loved and loving others and forgiveness, it seems so abstract. And he says, no, I want you to take this bread and eat it. I want you to crush it between your teeth. I want you to swallow this wine and feel it going down your throat and know that this is my body and this is my blood given for you. It is real. I am really a sacrifice for your sins. I really have defeated sin and death. I really have done this for you. And the thing about it, it's great because it's a meal. Because whether you believe it nourishes you or not, it does. It does its work. There's a movie by a Scandinavian director named Joachim Trier. The movie's called The Worst Person in the World, and nobody here has seen it because it has subtitles. But in it, Axel, an artist who's dying of pancreatic cancer in his 40s, and confronting the reality of his death, tells Julie, his ex-girlfriend, I don't want to live on in your memories. And I don't want to live on in my art. I want to live in my flat with you. I want it to be real. I want a resurrection. That's what he's saying. This meal here that we do in this place, it makes it real. Not in some way that you're going to walk out of here and never need your feet washed again. But you'll know. When Christ on Maundy Thursday was faced with the possibility of running and quitting, that he stayed. You'll know that when the troops came to arrest him, he said, go ahead, and he stayed. And you'll know that when he went before Pilate, he said not a word. And you'll know that when he was laying on the cross, he didn't resist. That his body was broken for you, and his blood was poured out for you. The poster in my office with that photograph from Central High School in Little Rock, Arkansas, has that big, graphic, startling image of the white woman screaming epithets at the black woman, the rage apparent in one, the pride mixed with fear in the other. In the lower right corner, there's another photograph. And it's the same women, this one in color, 30 years later, looking like they both shop at Chico's. Because they're real people. Not just some black and white photograph from a darker time in American history. They're real people. And they're standing, embracing one another. Giant smiles on their faces, laughing. Having realized they are human. They are forgiven. Forgiveness was offered to one and received. This new commandment was made real. These two Christian women who had their feet washed and received this nourishment and were able to do the thing that we're commanded to do. I don't know what your five cookie problem is. And I don't know who's hard to love in your life. But I do know you don't get there by me just telling you to stop the cookie thing or to start the loving thing. But I do know that one thing might help, which is to know that God loves you. And God knows you. And God knows all your secrets. He knows that you're going to betray him and have betrayed him. And he still washes your feet. He knows you're going to deny him and run away, and he still says, take and eat and drink this. And he still goes to the cross, and he still goes to the tomb. And he says, come, eat, drink, and remember. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.